Well, thank you for that wonderful introduction. It's always good to be here in Manhasset. This is probably like if I were to say, if someone were to say, what message would you like to preach? What message would you like to give? This would be it, which is, I think, why they assigned it to me. So I am excited to share this word with you today. And I want to start with sharing a little story about the early disciples, right? Right after the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, remember, they had been together for 3 years. They had witnessed miracles. They were working together. They were seeing amazing things happen all the time. And in that time, they were experiencing, you know, some trouble in their own relationships, but they knew that they were going somewhere. But then on Palm Sunday, they walk into Jerusalem and the whole place is open to them, right? They're saying, Hosanna in the highest. They're like, wow, something's going to happen. Jesus is going to bring in the kingdom. And what happened was, a few days later, not even a week, they arrested him, treated him like a criminal, and crucified him. And the disciples scattered. They scattered because they were afraid, and understandably so. Understandably so. And a few of them got together, and then Jesus rose from the dead. And he appeared to them, and they were excited again. And now they're like, they can't believe it. And they started to come together, and then Jesus leaves again, right? He goes up to heaven. And they're alone without Jesus. And Jesus said, hey, just wait. I'm going to send the Comforter to you. But I'm thinking, you know, if we look at this picture of these disciples sort of waiting, I don't think they're at a real high point. I don't think they're super excited. I think they're still confused. I think they're a little disheartened. I think they thought, hey, the kingdom's going to come again. The kingdom's for sure going to happen now, and it didn't happen. He left, and they are at a low point. They're still somewhat scattered, but they are together. That's where they're at. So they're at a low point. And you know, we are talking about the Psalm of Ascent, where people are walking from lower places in Israel and they're going up to the temple in Jerusalem. They're making their way from a low place to a high place. In the same way that the disciples are starting out at a low place, they're going to end up at a high place. And I'm going to help you see how they get there. So I have some very high expectations of you this morning, I just want you to know. And my expectation is that you are going to learn a verse this morning. And I'm excited to help you to do that. And it's really simple. And let me get started. So we're studying Psalm 133. Ignore the fact that it says Psalm 125. That is not true. It is Psalm 133 for sure. All right. Let me read this for you. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. So, this verse that I'm going to, that I want you all to learn is the first line of Psalm 133. And it says this, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. So I want you to say that with me. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Let's do that again. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. All right, you are getting it. All right, so we're going to take this apart and we're going to go through each piece of this psalm. And the first thing is how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Now, in the intro, they use the word harmony, just so you know. It's the same kind of word as unity, but it is a slightly different word. And these words, you know, the translators translate them differently. And this phrase of good and pleasant, one of the places that you see this word about it is good is when God creates the heavens and the earth. And he looks at it and he said, it is good. When he creates all the creatures, he said, it is good. When he creates Adam and Eve, it is good. That's the sense of good that it is. It's like, oh, it's like a deep kind of good. It's not like a Klondike bar. Oh, that's good. It's not like that. This is a deep kind of good, all right? It's deep and pleasant. And maybe you know what that feels like. I want you to try and access that a time when you felt like, yeah, this is really good. Very recently, so my wife and I have, we haven't been going away, but we went to the beach a couple times, and a few weeks, or last week, we went to the beach, afterwards, went to dinner, and I was just like, I had been really tired, and I was like, oh, this is so good. This is so pleasant. It just felt so good to be there with her, be at dinner. It was like all of life was okay. That was that feeling. I had that feeling also at my small group this past week. See, we came together, we just started a few weeks ago in our small group, and none of us really knew each other. And here we are in this time of fellowship, and it just felt like, oh, I really love these people. I like hanging out with them. And here we are all together. It is so good and pleasant. You know, if you you see the worship team here, they actually hang out all the time. I was here late, I think it was Wednesday night or Thursday night, I can't remember what it was, but they were hanging out, and they're joking, they're playing, they're making up songs, they're doing things, and they're going out to eat. And as their pastor, I'm thinking, oh, it is so good and pleasant to see them being in that kind of harmony. It's a beautiful thing. And I think that's how God looks at us when we're in that place. And, you know, if you have children and your children are playing really nicely together and they're sharing and they're laughing and they're getting along, you know, it doesn't happen all the time. Maybe it's kind of rare. But when it happens, you're like, oh, this is so good and pleasant. It's so beautiful when it happens. And the psalmist kind of writes it in that way. He writes it in a way that's like, hey, you know, this doesn't happen all the time, but when it happens, it's really good. And that's that sense of a deep, good, and pleasant. And, you know, to get to that place, it takes some effort. It takes some work. It's a thing to get to the place of good and pleasant. So I want to take this next phrase in there where it says, how good and pleasant it is for God's people when God's people live together in unity. All right? God's people. So who are God's people? What is he talking about here? Is this everybody? Well, in Psalm 133, what he's saying is, hey, God's people are the people of Israel. The chosen people, the descendants of Abraham. In Deuteronomy 7:6, it says this, "For you, Israel, are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." So in this passage, he's talking about people who are part of the children of Israel, right? But sometimes this phrase is interpreted brothers or kindred. Now, if it's obviously not brothers, because the context is everyone, right? So it's not eliminating half of the planet. It is the brothers, the kindred, the family. Something binds them all together. And what binds us together? How do we enter into this passage? What binds us together? It is our relationship with Jesus. We just sang about it, that we are children of God, that we are adopted as his children. So it's not lineage, it's not our occupation. You know, you see sometimes pictures of the Brotherhood of Electricians, you know. That's sort of like a kindred, a clan, a group. It's not that. It's not what you do. It's not your lineage. It's not how much money you make. It's not what area you live in. It's not your culture. It's not your economic status. It's none of those things. You are a child of God. You are God's people. Two weeks ago, we had a baptism. 29 people were baptized at the beach. That's a big number. It was a fabulous time. If you were there, it was so much fun. And people shared their testimonies about how God has changed their life. And they were baptized. And when we baptize people, we put them under the water, and then they come up. And the image of baptism is that you are born again of the Spirit. That's part of the imagery of baptism. And you are born into a new family. You were born once physically, but now you're born again spiritually. So it's a symbol of being part of this new family. So how do we do? What does that mean for us? I like to talk about the scriptures and have actions always associated with it. So what does that mean for us? Well, one thing is, who are God's people around you? Who are God's people? You know, in Romans it says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. So, who else has your daddy? Who else has your father? Look around for them. They might be in your neighborhood. They might be at your workplace. There will probably be people at your school. So I know a lot of folks are going back to school in a week or two. And I want to encourage you, if you're going back to a college or a university, and you're going to find a Christian club, find a Christian group, a ministry there that you can connect to. Walk in saying, hey, where are other followers of Jesus? Because they will encourage you. They are part of your family. So, God's people, look around. And the other thing is that everyone, when you walked in here, you got a small group interest card, right? And so this is a way just to say, hey, I would like to be in a small group. You're not committing your life to this. You're just saying, hey, I want to be on the radar here, okay? So I want to encourage you, just fill it out and drop it in the offering box as you leave, or give it to me, or out at the welcome table out in the back after the barbecue, and you can do that. Sometimes working together is a way to find God's people. You know, we have our volunteering of kids ministry and our students ministry, doing stuff together. You sign up for that. You can be with God's people. It's a matter of making yourself available to where God's people are. So the next thing is, it says how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Okay? God's people live together. Well, what does that mean? We are to live together. I'm going to read this passage in Ecclesiastes. It says this: two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. You know what? You are designed for discipleship. This passage is often used in a marriage ceremony, but it's really not exclusive to marriage. It's for our relationships. When a baby is born, the first thing that happens is the mother takes the baby, and the baby begins to nurse. It starts that connection, that attachment one to another, and that is that deep need of that little baby. And that attachment begins right there. And I'm telling you, it doesn't end. That little baby needs it. When the baby is a toddler, a teenager, a young adult, an old woman or man, we need that connection with others. It's how God's designed us. He has built it right into us that we need each other. If you're breathing, you need connection. You need relationship. It's not a sign of weakness. It's actually a sign of strength and of health. We need emotional, physical, and spiritual attachment to other people. This is not about romantic relationships. That's included, but it's about family. It's about romantic relationships. It's about friendships. We all need it. You know, it helps us to stay sober. Right, we have AA meetings here in our building multiple times a week. It helps people to stay sober when they're connected. It helps people to stay fit. If you go into a gym and they're all working together, it helps you to stay fit. It helps you to keep going. We need each other. The grief share and divorce care groups. You know what? You know why we offer those? Because we need them. When you're going through seasons like that, you need other people. You can't do it alone. Don't try it. It's not going to work. I'm telling you, I'm begging you, don't try and do this life on your own. It's not going to work. You were not designed that way. You know, we had a number of these small groups that started over the summer, and one of the things that happened was a lot of them worked around neighborhoods, people that were in their neighborhoods. The other thing about living together is not we don't all have to get in a, you know, have a house by the sea together. It would be nice, but we have a shared space. It's just being in the same place. I know it may sound odd, but you know, we have become really, really good at isolating ourselves. During the pandemic, we have become masters of isolation. In fact, we were told you have to isolate. And for some folks, it was like, oh, thank God I can do this now. Everyone's just going to leave me alone. Finally. But it is not sustainable, okay? You may not be feeling it. You may be feeling it's okay, but I'm telling you, on your insides, it is not okay. And we have become masters at it because we are distracting ourselves. We are becoming addicted to other things. We are using distractions and stimulations from Netflix, YouTube, and all these other companies that have just, their stocks have gone through the roof because we are isolating ourselves. And we're not around other people. One image that always drives me crazy is a group of people in a circle, and they're all on their phones. I start to twitch when I see it. And I want to take their phones and throw them into the ocean. Because I know they're isolating. They're actually sharing the same space, but they're actually isolated. They're in their own world. And we can't do that. So, you know, the people in the psalm, they had no idea of this. They had to do everything together. They had to get water together. They worshiped together. Everything was together. There was no online. You can't just do it by yourself. It was impossible. But now it's possible. But don't fall into it. Share the space. I am so thankful that you came here. You are sharing a space. Give yourself a round of applause. You know, you are like those pilgrims all coming here towards Mount Zion, you know? It's just fun to see from all the parking spaces that we have from all over the place, all coming, streaming here. But you're here in the same space. Now, so what does that mean? So how do we apply this? Well, one thing is, you know, just showing hospitality, just inviting people over. You find out who they are, and then you kind of strike up a conversation or invite someone for tea or invite someone for lunch or to say, just to, you know, join us, to be in the same space. You don't have a relationship yet, but you're in the same space. When we go out to the barbecue, right? When we go out to the barbecue, I want to encourage you to find one or two people that you don't know. It was amazing. The first service, what was amazing is how many people got connected. They lived literally two blocks away, never knew it, and they're like, oh my gosh, really? You live there? And here's what I asked them to do. The hardest thing is starting a conversation. So I'm going to teach you something here. These are two really easy ones. How long have you been coming to Shelter Rock? What's one thing you appreciate about Shelter Rock? You start there. If you ask those two questions, you get a gold star, okay? Just find one other person, ask those two questions, and just see what happens. It's an effort, but it's getting in the same space. Okay. So the next thing is how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Let's say it all together. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. So this is where it kind of gets complicated. We can be in the same space. You can all be here, but you don't know each other. You may not know one other person in this room. If you're new here today, you don't know maybe one other person in here. So good for you. You're in the same space. Second thing is we go for unity. We want to build these relationships. And one of the things is we learn to connect with people. We connect with our stories, the hard things we've walked through, the good things we've walked through, and it's hard. It's listening to other people is hard sometimes. And it's hard to be humble and vulnerable sometimes, right? And learning to listen without judgment, right? So we so want to tell other people what to do. Oh gosh, I can't believe you did that. Let me just tell you how to fix that. Don't go there. You're not going to build a relationship like that. You're going to build a relationship by listening and being empathetic and not being judgmental and sharing your own story. It's easy. It's easy to just share your own story because you're the expert on that. So I encourage you just to be in a give and take relationship with some people. And you know what? We get to, in a sense, choose our friends. We do. But we don't get to choose our family. You didn't get to choose who walked in today. You don't get to choose who God adopts. Some people are just irritating. They just are to you. Other people love them, but to you, they're just irritating. And that's normal. It's okay. It's all right. Some people annoy you. It's okay. We just live with it because they are part of God's family, just like you. And you are probably annoying to someone else. Just remember this. So it's like a rock tumbler. I don't know if you've ever seen one of these rock tumblers. These rock tumblers, you put a little sand in it, you put these rough-edged rocks in there, and you put it in there, and this thing goes. And it takes like a few weeks of this thing going like this, tumbling the rocks together, and it's knocking off the sharp edges, and it's breaking them down, and it's polishing them. When they come out of the rock tumbler, they're beautiful. They look like gemstones. They look so beautiful. They're polished. They're shiny. They're colorful. And you think, wow, how did that come? That went in like a nasty-looking rock. That's what community is for us. It knocks off all those rough edges. There is hard, too. I'm not going to say it's not hard sometimes. But it will make you into a beautiful person. That's what it will do for you. Now, unity. Now, in this passage, in this translation, it says unity, but it's also translated harmony. Unity does not mean uniformity. So I want to illustrate to you the difference between unity and harmony. So I'd like to ask three folks from our worship team to come up here. And see, you all have gifts. You are all very different. You have different passions. There are things that you love to do that no one else would like to do. We have folks out there that have been, you know, Eric and Shirley and a bunch of other folks were working really hard, cooking. Some people would hate to do that, but they love to do it. We are all different. So I want to explain the difference between unity and harmony, that we're not all going to be of the same. We're not going to be the sameness. So first I'd like for Nick to sing a melody by himself. Nicely done. All right, that's great. We could just end there. That's fine, right? Well, how about we have the three, Jasmine and Rob, join Nick in singing in unison. They're all going to sing the same melody.
The sun sets free, oh, it's free. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
Beautiful, right? Now, we have a couple different voices. Jasmine adds a female voice to that. It sounds a little richer, right? It's a little richer than it was before. Now they're going to sing in harmony.
The sun sets free. Child of God, yes I am.
Whoa. Great. Thank you so much. That was beautiful, right? How much richer that was, right? They all sang their own part. They had their own unique voices, but they also had their own part in that. And that is the beauty of the body of Christ. That's the beauty of community. That richness, that harmony comes out. And you know what? When the world sees that, when the world hears that, they're like, oh my, like you just, oh my gosh, that's beautiful. Now, granted, they're really good, right? Like they really work at this. Singing harmony, it can be like, that's not so good, right? And sometimes our harmony is like that. It's like, oh boy, you're off key there and you work on it, but just like they work on it, we work on our relationships. And you can only do it when you're practicing together, when you're listening to one another. That's how you develop harmony. You can't get like that without practice. And community helps you practice harmony and living in unity. So the Bible uses a couple similes to this beautiful harmony, this beautiful unity. And one of them is precious oil. And then in the next verse it says, it is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robe. So this precious oil, just to let you know, when in Exodus, what it is there are special fragrances that are put into the oil for anointing Aaron as the high priest. And it is a fragrant oil. You can smell it. You know what? You can smell sometimes the Bible talks about the aroma of Christ. It's like that. It's like this aroma, this smell that comes over. And here's a picture of Aaron being anointed, but with this special fragrant oil. Now, here's something really interesting. On his breastplate, and you can see it on there, there are the 12 tribes are listed on his breastplate. And so what happens is he's getting this anointing oil, and it's pouring over his head, and it's coming down in his beard, and it's going all over him. And it is a symbol of how this anointing is over all of us. It is a over all people. It is a blessing over all of God's people. And here is, this is really important, because this anointing is, it's like you are part of the priesthood. It's saying you're a part of what God's doing. You are a part of doing the work of God. You are a part of being a blessing to the nations. You are in the priesthood of believers. Do you realize that? You are anointed. It's like that. This unity brings a power to the gospel, because the world sees this unity. Jesus says this. He says, my prayer, he's praying over his disciples. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So this anointing of unity is a blessing that the world will see. The next simile that he uses here is dew. It says, it is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessings, even life forevermore. So in this arid place, there's really no rain. Right, it just doesn't rain there during certain months, like from April to like around September, I think. So, how do things survive? It's dew. So there's moisture in the air, and then when the ground cools down, the moisture in the air condenses on the ground, and it leaves these little droplets. It leaves this water everywhere, and the animals and the plants, they all survive. This dew is a blessing. It survives. It helps the people. It helps the land survive. Without the dew, there is no survival. It is a blessing of provision over the people that is represented here in this dew. You know, this unity, it comes from God. It is a blessing from God. It is His doing. This unity, it keeps your spirits alive. Like I said in the beginning, you were made for this. It will keep you alive. Just as the dew keeps the plants alive. Well, remember those disciples that were scattered and all over? They were in that low place? Well, they stayed together, and then they were praying, just as Jesus told them. And the Holy Spirit came down upon them. Just like the dew comes down, right? Just like that oil, that fragrant oil, anointing oil came over Aaron. It's that same kind of anointing image where the Spirit is coming down and it is setting them apart. So let's find out what happens. They started out low. Let's find out what happens when they get to the top. It says this, those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amen. ask the worship team to come forward. And I would like for us to remember this and say it all together. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. You know, these life-sustaining relationships are built in unity. They are built here. And, you know, just as a way to help us to enter into this, I'm going to say, hey, take a moment after the service. It's actually part of the service to go out and have the barbecue is part of the service, okay? It's not really over yet, all right? Going on out there. And just get to know one another. And, you know, if you can find another person who lives in your area, that would be fun, right? If you don't have a name tag, I encourage you to grab one. You can remain anonymous. But, hey, Google knows everything about you already, so putting a name tag is not going to make any difference. find some people in your area. Let me pray. God, we thank you. Thank you that you have anointed us to be your people who minister to one another and give life-giving relationship to one another. Thank you that you have adopted us into your family and that you make us one. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue in our worship.